We're taking up a new series in the book of Deuteronomy this morning, and I will begin with a reading from chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8, and then skip to chapter 4, starting in verse 21. So let's read God's word together. Chapter 1, verse 1 of Deuteronomy. These are the words that Moses spoke to all Israel beyond the Jordan in the wilderness, on the plain opposite Suf, between Paran and Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizahib. By the way of Mount Seir, it takes 11 days to reach Kadesh Barnea from Horeb. In the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses spoke to the Israelites just as the Lord had commanded him to speak to them. This was after he had defeated King Sihon of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon, and King Og of Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth and in Edrei. Beyond the Jordan, in the land of Moab, Moses undertook to expound this law as follows. The Lord our God spoke to us at Horeb, saying, "You have stayed long enough at this mountain. Resume your journey and go into the hill country of the Amorites, as well as into the neighboring regions, the Arabah, the hill country, the Shephelah, the Negev, and the seacoast, the land of the Canaanites and the Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and take possession of the land that I swore to your ancestors, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them and to their descendants after them." Chapter 4, verse 21. "The Lord was angry with me because of you, and he vowed that I should not cross the Jordan and that I should not enter the good land that the Lord your God is giving for your possession. For I am going to die in this land without crossing over the Jordan, but you are going to cross over to take possession of that good land. So be careful not to forget the covenant that the Lord your God made with you, and not to make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a devouring fire, a jealous God." Verse 32. "For ask now about former ages, long before your own, ever since the day that God created human beings on the earth. Ask from one end of heaven to the other. Has anything so great as this ever happened, or has its like ever been heard of? Has any people ever heard the voice of a God speaking out of a fire as you have heard and lived? Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation, by trials, by signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by terrifying displays of power, as the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes? To you it was shown, so that you would acknowledge that the Lord is God. There is no other besides him. From heaven he made you hear his voice to discipline you. On earth he showed you his great fire, while you heard his words coming out of the fire. And because he loved your ancestors, he chose their descendants after them. He brought you out of Egypt with his own presence, by his own great power, driving out before you nations greater and mightier than yourselves to bring you in, giving you their land for a possession as it is still today. So acknowledge today and take to heart that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. Keep his statutes and his commandments, which I am commanding you today, for your own well-being and that of your descendants after you, so that you may long remain in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for all time." So I almost took the title for this sermon, "There Is No Other," because you see that a couple of times in this passage referring to the Lord our God, the Lord being the way that God's covenant name is translated. His name is Yahweh. So wherever you see the Lord in the Old Testament, if it's in all caps, it means it's translating the word Yahweh. So it's saying Yahweh is God and there is no other. And so we gather before him this morning in this worship service. As strange as it is to all be separated from each other and to be doing this over the computer, I think we're starting to get used to it. I'm starting to get used to it. But we're still blessed to be able to come together today and to acknowledge that our God is God and there is no other. And so with that, I'm going to lead us in a prayer. And the prayer comes from Saint Anselm. Let's bow together. O Lord, our God, grant that we may cling to you without parting, worship you without wearying, serve you without failing, faithfully seek you, happily find you, and forever rest in you. The one and only God, blessed for all eternity. Amen. Now, I'm sure most, if not all of you, are familiar with this acronym GOAT. G-O-A-T stands for the greatest of all time. Now, I hadn't heard that until the last couple of years, probably, but you're seeing it all over the place now, I bet. Originally, it was used to refer to the GOAT of boxing, the greatest of all time, Muhammad Ali. I think he used it to refer to himself that way. Yeah. I'm the greatest. But now it's being used to describe all sorts of things. You can pick any category and ask who is the GOAT, who is the greatest of all time in that category. So the GOAT of basketball. Michael Jordan, right, Dad? Yeah, okay, I got a thumbs up from Dad, who's a basketball coach. The GOAT of late-night talk show hosts, Johnny Carson, right? Okay. The GOAT of all artists. I'm going to go with Michelangelo on that one. And the GOAT of all Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles is also Michelangelo. Okay. Thank you. I can't hear any of the laughs, but I can see them, so that's good. But who is the GOAT, the greatest of all time when it comes to Old Testament prophets? You know, I think maybe what first comes to mind would be Isaiah, or Daniel, or Elijah, even, because we're used to calling them prophets. But I think all of them would agree that the GOAT of all Old Testament prophets is Moses. And if I was going to be even more narrow than that and say, what would be the GOAT or the greatest of all time of Moses' prophecies? Well, it's the book of Deuteronomy. And again, you may not usually think of Moses primarily as a prophet or the book of Deuteronomy as a prophecy, but prophecy is a particular message for a particular people at a particular time. And it's a message that comes directly from God. And that's exactly what we have here in the book of Deuteronomy. So look again at chapter 1, verse 1, and see, it says, these are the words that Moses spoke to all Israel beyond the Jordan. And so I want to talk about the two titles of this book. Well, we call it Deuteronomy, but that comes from a combination of two Greek words. Deutero means two or the second. Nomos means law. So Deuteronomy is the second law, or a repetition of the law, is really what it means. And it comes from chapter 17 in Deuteronomy. It talks about the kings of Israel should have a copy of the law for themselves. And so that copy of the law, Deuteronomy. And the reason that name makes sense as well is because what you have in this book is there's quite a bit of repetition from things that come from earlier books, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. So, for example, you've got the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. You have them here again in Deuteronomy 5. But the Hebrew name for the book, they usually take the Hebrew name from the first line of the book. And so the Hebrew name is Devarim, which means the words, because these are the words of Moses. And so I want to sort of help us be oriented in space and time of what's going on for this whole book of Deuteronomy, because I've got 8 or 9 sermons in this book, so we'll be in it for a little while together. And so the best way for me to do that is to put a map up. And so I'm going to put a map up on the screen, but some of you are tuning in by phone. If you can't see the map I'm putting up, you can, most Bibles have a map in the back, and just look for an Old Testament map and it'll give you most of what I'm talking about. Or if you just go online and you search for Deuteronomy map, one of them that comes up will be really good to follow along with too. But what we have here in the first 5 verses is, again, orienting us to space and time. So the space first, we're going to look geographically. It says, these are the words Moses spoke to all Israel beyond the Jordan. Okay, so I'm actually going to share the screen again. And put this map up big so everybody can see it in a little more detail. Okay, so this is a map that shows, you see the biggest words there, Egypt, Mount Sinai, and Moab. And then in gray, you can see Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. And so what this is showing you, what I'm trying to show by this, is how the Israelites have moved since they've been brought out of Egypt. So they leave Egypt and head south. They cross the Red Sea. You can see that. And they arrive at Mount Sinai. Now they spend about a year camped at the base of Mount Sinai before they leave. And so that's where they first get the Ten Commandments and many other laws that come through Moses. And all that is in the second half of the book of Exodus, as well as they get instructions for how to build the tabernacle, and then they build the tabernacle. Now, at the beginning of Numbers, about chapter 10, actually, they pick up from there and take off. They head north, and they're going to Canaan, but he brings them first to Kadesh on the southern side of Canaan. And that's where the spies are sent in, but only 2 of the spies trust that God will actually give them the land. The other 10 convince everybody, we can't do it, and let's not go into the land. And so God says, well, for all the 40 days that the spies are in the land, you will wander 40 years in the wilderness. And so they wander for 40 years, and now, by the time we get to Deuteronomy, now we're up in Moab, just on the east side of the Jordan River. And of course, Moses has been the leader of Israel throughout all this time. And now they're at the end of this journey, and it's also the end of Moses' life. So then you can see I've got an outline there of what's in the book of Deuteronomy. And it's really a series of 3 sermons that Moses tells all the people of Israel over the last week of his life. And so the first of those sermons is chapter 1 through 4. And that's what we're covering today. And it really focuses on God's faithfulness, how God has been faithful to us. And so he goes back to Mount Sinai, and he shares a lot of the stories that we know from Exodus and Numbers, and is just sort of bringing us up to the present and just showing, look, God has been with us all along the way. Even when we were complaining in the desert, he gave us water, he gave us food, he helped us defeat our enemies, and so on and so forth. Then the second half of chapter 4, you again get the phrase, these are the words, or this is the law. And that launches the second sermon, which is all about the covenant between God and Israel. Again, with the Ten Commandments being the basis of that covenant, and that shows up in chapter 5. And then at the end of the book, it's very focused on the application. Now, here's your response, and it's about Israel's faithfulness toward God. Now, this actually follows the very similar pattern to other ancient treaties between a conquering king and a lesser king, or the subjects that he has brought under his kingship. And so it's a form that they would have been familiar with, but it's, you know, this is what our history is together. Now, here are the terms of the covenant, and here's what's going to happen if you keep the covenant. Here's what's going to happen if you break it. And so that's exactly what we have here in Deuteronomy. And today we're looking at, here's the history of God and his people together in these first four chapters. Okay, so I'll come back to that map a bit later on too. But for now, hopefully everybody's able to follow what I'm saying so far. But you can see it in the text too, even if you don't have a map in front of you. There's a lot of place names, and it's easy to just glance over all those things. But so my suggestion and my habit is to always look at a map when it comes to all these place names, because it helps me so much more to see what's going on. And so we did that, but the main things that I want you to see is the name Kadesh Barnea, which is in verse 2, and Moab in verse 5. So those are the main things that I brought up on that map too. But now, orienting us in terms of time, I want you to look also at verse 2. It says, by the way of Mount Seir, it takes 11 days to reach Kadesh Barnea from Horeb. Now, Horeb is just another name for Mount Sinai. And so he's saying from Mount Sinai here to Kadesh is an 11-day journey for this many people. But in verse 3, it says, in the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month. And what they're measuring time by is the deliverance from Egypt. So it's been 40 years since they left Egypt, and it was a journey and a process that should have taken 11 days. And so that's what God wanted to do. He wanted to bring them into the promised land of Canaan in 11 days, but now it's taking them 40 years. And this is what's happening now at the end of Moses' life. So he begins, it begins a long, long quote from Moses at verse 6, but Moses starts with a long quote from God, okay? So, the Lord our God spoke to us at Horeb. Refer back to Exodus 19, beginning in Exodus 19 and 20, and the things that are happening there at Mount Sinai. But now he says, you've stayed long enough at this mountain. Says, resume your journey, go up into the hill country of the Amorites, another way of referring to Canaan. And then in verse 8, he says, see, I have set the land before you. Go in and take possession of the land that I swore to your ancestors, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them and their descendants after them. And so these promises come from various places in Genesis where God has promised to them. I'm going to, beginning in Genesis 12 with Abraham, I'm going to give you a great name. you'll become a great nation, and I'm going to give your descendants this land. And so God is referring back. He's also orienting them in time and space. And he's saying, here's the space. You're at this mountain. You need to leave this mountain and go to that land, because I'm fulfilling a promise, though. So here's the time element. I'm fulfilling a promise from very long ago, but it's going to happen in the present today. And so that's why this land is also called the Promised Land, because it is has been promised by God to go to the Israelites. So, like I said, Moses continues telling the story of what's happened between Mount Sinai and the point where they are now. And so I'm going to go ahead and move on into chapter 4, which is at the end of this sermon. He's coming to a close, but this gives us more context of what's happened in the whole book. So I'm at chapter 4, verse 21. Moses says, "The Lord was angry with me because of you, and he vowed that I should not cross the Jordan and that I should not enter the good land that the Lord your God is giving for your possession." So this is a reference back to an event in Numbers 20 where Moses is told to speak to a rock and the water will come out. But he gets angry with the people. He seems fed up with God. He strikes the rock twice with his staff. And God says, because you did not trust me, you're not going to go into the promised land. Okay, so now what we've got in the audience of everyone Moses is talking to, there are only three people from that previous generation who are still alive. All the rest have died in the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. So the original generation who came out of Egypt, or at least the ones who were over 20 years old, have all died. And so this is the next generation of people. The only three who are still surviving from that previous generation are Joshua and Caleb, the two faithful spies, and Moses. But Moses is not going to live into actually coming into the promised land. And so he says in verse 22, "For I'm going to die in this land without crossing the Jordan, but you're going to cross over and take possession of that good land." And so what would Moses say as his final words? What does he really want this next generation to know when he's not there to give them leadership? He's not there personally. And that's what the whole book of Deuteronomy is. And so in verse 23, you get a couple of the very major emphases of this whole book. "Be careful not to forget the covenant that the Lord your God has made with you." So don't forget. And second, he says, "And not to make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you." So don't forget the covenant and don't turn to idols or false gods. And you can already see that this is a reiteration of the first commandment. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, and you shall have no other gods before me." And the second commandment, "You shall not create any idols." And Moses then says, verse 24, "For the Lord your God is a devouring fire and a jealous God." Okay, so this phrase, "a jealous God," is going to come up later. That's also in the first commandment. He calls himself a jealous God. Just quickly, it means that he wants his relationship with his people to be a faithful one. But I want to pick up this phrase, "a devouring fire," that he uses here. So he says, "The Lord your God is a devouring fire." Now, he uses fire a lot in just the rest of this passage that we're looking at today. He mentions fire several more times. But thinking back on Israel's history, fire has been the major way God has revealed himself to them. So go back and think of the burning bush, God revealing himself to Moses in the fire. and this is the main one that God is referring to, is the fire on Mount Sinai that Moses is referring to here. He's talking about on Mount Sinai when it was covered in fire and smoke, and that's explained in Exodus 19. But then they're led by a pillar of fire out of Egypt to Mount Sinai through the wilderness. But then there's this aspect of a devouring fire or a consuming fire, as the author of Hebrews quotes it. And I think the best place to remember back to for that is Leviticus 9 and 10. At the end of Leviticus 9, it says they finally have built the tabernacle. They've made the first offering according to all the regulations God had given them. And it says when they do that, they laid the offering on the altar, fire fell from heaven and consumed or devoured the offering, the burnt offering. Okay, so that's a good thing. That's God showing, I accept your worship that has been instituted for the first time. But in Leviticus 10, the very next story, the next sentence really, is about Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's oldest two sons. And so Aaron was the first high priest. Nadab and Abihu were also priests, but they enter into the most holy place where only the high priest can go. So they're not allowed to go in there. They're not going in on the Day of Atonement, which is the only day you should go in, or that the high priest should go in. And they bring what's called strange fire. It means they got hot coals from somewhere else besides the main altar to bring in and put on the altar of incense. But what I want you to see, if you're looking at that section of Leviticus 9 and 10, is that it says about the burnt offering, fire fell from heaven and consumed the burnt offering. And then here in chapter 10, it says fire fell from heaven and consumed Nadab and Abihu. Okay, so that I think is, these are Moses' nephews. Okay, so that is a great place to look back to and to see exactly what we're talking about, that God as a devouring fire can be a very good thing, can be a very powerful thing in acceptance of worship. We've seen that in the burning bush, this fire is calling God's people, telling them they can be delivered. The pillar of fire is guidance, but there's also this aspect of the wrath of God coming through the fire. And that's what we see with Nadab and Abihu, and that's what Moses is warning the people about here. So then in verse 32, chapter 4, verse 32, and this is the third time we've seen this, I guess, that we're orienting, God is orienting them in time and space. And he says, ask now about former ages, long before your own, ever since the day that God created humans on the earth. So consider all time. Then he says, ask from one end of heaven to the other. So consider all space. Think about all history and all geography. And then he says, has anything so great as this ever happened, or has its like ever been heard of? Has any people ever heard the voice of a God speaking out of a fire as you have heard and lived? And so this is where I said he's specifically referring to the fire on Mount Sinai at the giving of the Ten Commandments. If you go back and read in Exodus, it's fascinating. It was when I preached through Exodus that I realized this, that most of Exodus, Leviticus, on and on, God is speaking directly to Moses, and then Moses is going and talking to the people. That's usually how the communication goes. But for the Ten Commandments, God speaks directly to the people. Moses is not a mediator for them hearing the Ten Commandments the first time. They all hear it. And after hearing the Ten Commandments, the people say, okay, we don't want to hear from him anymore. We don't want to hear from this God. Why don't you go talk to him and we'll listen to you? Okay, so that happens again, Exodus 20, and it's going to happen again in Deuteronomy 5. We're going to see that dynamic. But he's talking about the Ten Commandments are spoken directly to the people? And has that ever happened before, that a God would speak to an entire people out of a fire? And the next part, verse 34, or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation? So the way God went to Egypt and through the signs, through the plagues, and through the deliverance through the Red Sea, brought the nation of Israel out from the nation of Egypt. And so he's wanting them to think back on how God has been faithful to us, how he's our deliverer, he's our savior. And he says, here's the reason, verse 35, to you it was shown so that you would acknowledge that the Lord is God and there is no other. That's the point. That's the real main point of the Ten Commandments. It's not just about behavior management. Don't steal, don't lie, don't kill. That's obviously part of it. But the real heart of the Ten Commandments is in the first commandment. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. So remember who I am and have no other gods before me. And here Moses says a couple of times, there is no other. So any God that lowercase g would be taken as an idol, it's false. It's not a real God. And they had all sorts of gods and idols and statues and things they would worship. Today, we really do the same thing, but our idols are more subtle. They're things like wealth or status or pleasure or gaining respect in the eyes of other people or whatever it is that actually functions as our motivation and where we get our main messages in life. Who are we really listening to and who are we obeying? And many times, this is something Bob Riding says often, the greatest idol is myself, and I want to be my own God. I want to be the one that calls the shots. And what Moses is saying here is, now remember actually who God is. And when you realize his greatness, when you realize his faithfulness, it will help you to respond and be faithful to him. And that's exactly what Moses wants them to do. Even when I'm dead and gone, even when you're in the land and I'm not there with you, this is what I want you to remember. There is no other God. And so he says then in verse 39, so acknowledge today and take to heart that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. And there is no other. Therefore, keep his statutes and commandments, which I'm commanding you today, for your own well-being and that of your descendants after you. And that's going to be very important too, is that many times people think of obedience to God. If I turn my life over to God and I follow him, it's going to be a drag. I'm going to have to give up things that I love, and I'm going to have to do things that I don't really enjoy. And many people think of it as this drudgery or slavery. Now, yes, in a sense, we're slaves to God. We're servants of God. But that's true freedom, is to have the true God as your God and to remember that he begins referring to himself from the point of them coming out of the Red Sea. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. It almost becomes his title or his name. I'm a deliverer. I'm a savior. And so he's saying, when you follow my commandments, it's for your own well-being. It's not just so that God gets his way. It's not just because he likes to call the shots and see if people will do. He's not playing games with us. He's telling us, this is how to live so that your life is as abundant as possible. And all of humanity, all of society, if functioning this way, would be perfect. It would be like the Garden of Eden again. And the final final phrase here from verse 40, so that you may long remain in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for all time. So he says, God's giving them the land for all time, but they're not necessarily going to remain in it. And that is the story of the rest of the Old Testament, as God continues to be faithful to Israel in the land, and they're unfaithful to him. They're very unfaithful to this covenant along the way. Not everybody and not at all times, but generally that is the case. But God is patient for years and years and years, generation after generation, until finally he does kick them out of the land. And we call that the exile. And so we want to learn from this. We want to learn from good examples and bad examples that we find in the Bible. But this is kind of how I want to bring this to a close. I want to show you this map again. And I want to tell you about how this whole story that we've seen, it may seem distant, it's long ago, it's far away, it's not close to me in space and time, but if you look at this, the story that we're seeing happening here is the same story that we have in our own lives. This is a metaphor or an image of the Christian life. Okay, let me show the map again. And I'll tell you what I'm talking about. Egypt is our life of sin. It's defined by idolatry, it's defined by slavery, and all these false gods. And God says, I'm going to deliver you from that based on nothing except God's love, God's grace, and God's promise. But he does it, and he brings the people out of Egypt. He delivers us from our sin. The Red Sea is, going through the Red Sea is associated with baptism. Peter in the book of 2 Peter talks about that. I believe it's 2 Peter, maybe 1 Peter. But he talks about the Red Sea representing our baptism and our leaving the life of sin and entering into a new life, leaving our old gods behind and becoming faithful to the true God. They camped at Mount Sinai for a year. And this represents our life of devotion toward God, our learning about him through meditation on his word, through prayer, through service, through worship, making God our true God and sanctifying him in our hearts as the only God. The wilderness wanderings from Numbers are our lives, the ups and downs of life. Sometimes we're faithful to him, sometimes we're not. There are consequences to those actions both ways. And so that's a wandering time. It's a wilderness time. There's desert. It's difficult, but God is with us providing everything we need all along the way because he's taking us somewhere. He's taking us to this promised land. And so the Jordan River becomes the metaphor for our death. And crossing over the Jordan is to pass from this life into the next life and to enter heaven with God as our promised land. So I love that about this whole story from Exodus through Deuteronomy, that if you look at the big picture, you can see that's what God's doing in our life, the same thing that he did with them. It's not the same physically. We don't have a physical land that we're looking toward, but spiritually in our lives, this is identical to what we're going through. And the people who really seem to have noticed this and taken hold of it are the people who write our church hymns. Okay, so there's many hymns, if you'll look and start to notice, that talk about Canaan as the promise to Canaan's land, I'm on my way, for example. Or the song we sang just before the sermon, where he says, when I tread the verge of Jordan, land me safe on Canaan's side. And so there are many songs like that. He leadeth me. God through Jordan leadeth me. And on and on. So we're going to sing one more song after this, and it's called I'm Bound for the Promised Land. And so I want you to notice, as we're singing it, you know, there's a reference again to Jordan. There's a reference to Canaan. And what it is, the other song that I think of is I'm a Poor Wayfaring Stranger, where he says, I'm crossing over the Jordan as my death. I'm trying to be faithful to God through my life, but even through Jordan, God's leading me through that river, through death, and into this promised land. And so overall, what Moses is saying, the Lord is God, there is no other. He is the goat of all gods, the greatest of all time. And he's leading us to a promised land that is the greatest of all time, and even beyond time, through all eternity. So let's close with a prayer, and then we'll sing that song together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for the way that you've worked in the past and shown your utter faithfulness to us. Help us to learn from it. Help us to not forget it, to not forget the covenant that you've given us. We realize we don't earn our salvation by doing the works of the law. And that never was the intention, because you delivered them from Egypt before you even gave them the law. And you deliver us from a life of sin and bring us into your kingdom by your sheer grace. And so I ask for anyone who's listening, who's touched by this message, that they will join in this, that they'll realize God is ready to save me. God's ready to bring me through baptism out of my old life and into a brand new life. I can drop my old gods and I can follow the true God. And then I have no fear of death, because I know he's with me. I know he leads me even through that, and that he'll land me safe on the other side, and that we might live with you forever. So I pray that you would build us up in that, build us up in our faithfulness to you, and we thank you for your faithfulness to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.